The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
Okay, we got some work to do first, though. Acts chapter 16 is where we are. If you don't have a Bible or if you don't own a Bible, page 870 in the Pew Bibles is where we will be. We're in week 3 of this series called For the Joy of All People. Really just kind of pulled that from our mission statement that we exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. And Acts 16 gives us this picture, really three pictures, three portraits, if you will, of the gospel's impact in three specific individuals' lives. God demonstrates through Luke, the author of Acts, how God works uniquely in different people's lives in different ways to bring them to himself, and that the good news truly is good news for all people. Last week, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke made their way to Philippi, and they made it to the place of prayer. They met some women there. Lydia was one of them. Lydia is a wealthy business owner, seller of purple goods, and she's a God-fearer, we learned, right? Meaning she's a Gentile who was trying to follow the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, and Paul and his crew show up, and they begin to explain to her. God had opened her heart already to make her recognize her spiritual need, and so Paul began to proclaim the good news to her, to help her connect the dots that this Jesus is the promised Messiah from the Old Testament scriptures. And she receives that good news. The Lord opens her heart. She opens her home and really kind of houses the early missionaries and the beginning of the Philippian church. There's a significant impact in the kingdom of God that happens through this relatively insignificant event of this woman at a place of prayer coming to faith in Jesus. Today, we're going to meet a young woman only mentioned in the text as a slave girl. And she has a powerful encounter with the Lord, which frees her from her bondage, and unmistakably, you know, she becomes part of this thing as well. I wonder, as we kind of get into it this morning, have you ever encountered the power of God? I mean, maybe not like in an, you know, earth-shaking way, literally, right? Or that you're, you know, that you experience this sort of physical power, but a moment in your life where it was unmistakably God. I've told some of you this before, but I've had maybe three of those moments in my life. One of them was about 10 years ago. I was on sabbatical. We were in New York, and I was sort of in this pretty dark place, actually. Angry, bitter, insecure, just really lamenting a lot that had gone on recently in my ministry, in my life, and was talking to my coach on sabbatical about how one-sided so many of, I felt like, my relationships had been. My friends growing up, my parents, like many other people, felt like I gave everything and didn't get much back, and was just sort of wrestling with that. So my coach told me to go on a prayer walk through the woods, and I was like, I'm not going to do that. And then my wife told me I should, so I did. So I was on this prayer walk, and I can't say I was lamenting more than I was complaining to God about why he would put me in relationship with all these selfish people, right, who just took from me and didn't give anything back. And I can't say it was an audible voice. I can't say, you know, the ground shook or the wind blew or anything like that. But I did sense God's presence in a unique way in those woods. And I stopped in my tracks, and I sensed God saying to me, Brian, I'm the only one who loves you for you, because with me you don't bring anything to the table. And that moment changed everything about me in that I was able to finally surrender a lot of shame and insecurity that I dealt with, that I wasn't enough because God was telling me I was enough because he had made me this way. And it gave me confidence in who God had made me to be, and it enabled me to enjoy the rest of that time, that sabbatical, and come back a different person. I wonder if you've experienced a moment in your life that was unmistakably him. This morning, we're in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to pick us up actually in verse 13 of Acts chapter 16. I'll read down to verse 24, and we will get into it. You guys ready? Hey, just want to warn you, today's a little heavy. We're talking about spiritual warfare and darkness and demons and all that kind of stuff. It's going to be rad, but it's also heavy. So just prepare for that. Here we go. Acts 16, starting in verse 13. So 13 to 15 we covered last week, but I just want to rehash it, reread it for context. On the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned to the Spirit and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope for gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them, gave orders to beat them with rods, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to welcome new friends into this gathering. And I pray, Lord, that in our time together in this passage, which admittedly is a bit strange to our modern ears, Lord, that you would help me to rightly divide it, that it might encourage and challenge and display the beauty and the power of Jesus, that you would do what only you can do by your Spirit and through your word in the hearts and lives of your people. We need you. I need you. And so, Spirit, come. We recognize that you're here. We're thankful for that and ask that you would be at work now as we study this passage. For your glory, Lord, and for our good, we pray all these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. If you're a note taker, the first thing I want you to see here is what I'm calling a tormented soul. We see this again in Acts chapter 16, verse 16 specifically. I'll reread it. As we were going to the place of prayer, this is another Sabbath day. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. So it's another Sabbath. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, the author of this book, and Lydia and those in her household who had come to faith and been baptized, they're all gathering at this place of prayer. Remember that in Philippi, there's no synagogue because there aren't enough godly men. And so they have this place of prayer, which is sort of the precursor to a synagogue down by the river. And this is where those who are followers of the God of the Bible are gathering. Paul is intent on proclaiming the good news of Jesus to as many people as possible so that more Jews and more God-fearers will come to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. So he's going to go back to that place of prayer every Sabbath, and he's going to tell them about the life of Jesus and how Jesus lived this perfect, sinless life that was in fulfillment of the one who would come and fulfill every righteous requirement of God's law. He's going to tell them about how Jesus died the death that we all deserve, that he, as promised on the Old Testament scriptures, went to a cross and took the guilt and shame that we are owed on himself, as like Isaiah 53 would say, and by his stripes we are healed. He's going to tell them about how Jesus was resurrected from the grave, that on the third day he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death and hell, and overcoming that to welcome them into the family of God, to be forgiven of sin and freed from their bondage in the name of Jesus. And so moment by moment, he's doing this. Sunday by Saturday, Sabbath day by Sabbath day, he's doing this. Well, on their way, this particular Sabbath day, they bump up against this young slave girl, the scripture says. Now, because of the language, we're inferring that she's probably a teenager. Maybe that like 12 to 15 range. And we learn three things about her. She never gets a name in this story, but we do learn three things about her. Number one, she's a slave. Now, first century slavery was very complex, but it was awful nonetheless. And there were a couple of ways you would become a slave. Number one, as the spoils of war, i.e. your team lost and you would become a slave. Number two was through debt, so maybe indentured servanthood, right? This girl being a teen, maybe her family had debt and sold her into slavery. We also recognize, okay, it's said that up to a third of the Roman population at this time was enslaved. So this is a big deal. It's very common, but it's very awful. So she's a slave, number one. Number two, she's oppressed spiritually. Now recognize here the double bondage. Not only is she the property of other people, so she's enslaved to slave owners, she's also enslaved to a demonic spirit. Here the text says it's a spirit of divination. Literally in the text it says it's a python spirit. That doesn't make sense to us, but to the hearers at this time, they would have understood exactly what that meant, because Apollo, the Greek god Apollo in Greek mythology, was said to have conquered this large snake or dragon type thing that guarded a temple, and then he sort of took on this power so that anyone who had like fortune-telling ability was said to have this python spirit as they sort of channeled this energy from Apollo. And if that sounds weird to us, because we might go, because this was super popular, like fortune-telling at this time was insanely popular. No general would go to war without consulting with some sort of medium or spiritist to find out what the result of the battle was going to be. And this might sound weird to our ears until I remind you of Miss Cleo. Do you remember Miss Cleo? Or the psychic hotline? When I was a kid, there's commercials constantly about the psychic hotline, and I'm like, if they're so psychic, why don't they call me? Nevertheless, right, we do horoscopes, and we do tarot cards, and we do all kinds of crazy stuff to try to figure out what's coming tomorrow, because I need to know. We do the same stuff that they did then. Number three, so she's a slave, she's oppressed spiritually. Number three, she brought her owners much gain. This means they made a fortune off of her. These people are using her in order to profit from her so-called abilities. Now, I'll just remind you, slavery is always awful, particularly bad at this time in the sense that, as Aristotle said, and this is wild that Aristotle said this, Aristotle said, a slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. So this image bearer of God was seen just as a tool to accomplish my purposes, and so they did not care for this girl. They used her in order to profit off of her, and we don't know anything about this woman's background. We don't know how she got into this place. We don't know her story, but we can assume, we can assume these were not the goals that she wrote down on her what I want to be when I grow up sheet in the first grade. Now, our time is much different, and yet we also know people. Each of us probably, if I pass the microphone around, you could name a person who is enslaved to and or oppressed by a myriad of things. And whatever you think of spiritual oppression, we have to recognize that this girl was controlled by forces that were beyond her. And I would remind you, those of us particularly who tend to be a little skeptical of spiritual oppression, Ephesians, Paul in Ephesians 6 reminds us we do not battle against flesh and blood, but though I think the way I learned it in the King James was, but against principalities and powers, right? There are kingdoms and authorities that you can't see that are in a spiritual realm and that are waging war against us even right now. We have a real enemy. He goes by the accuser, the adversary, the father of lies. And though our enemy, Satan, is not equal with God, don't hear this sort of yin-yang, 50-50, we don't know what's going to happen. God is in control. God is the sole authority. God will conquer. God will win. Yet there is a battle raging, and our enemy, though he's not equal with God, is still a formidable opponent. Now, having said that, we face two equal but opposite dangers when it comes to this. On the one hand, we can become people who overemphasize spiritual warfare, who overemphasize Satan and the demonic, and sort of become those people who see a devil behind every bush. You know what I'm talking about? right? Who it almost becomes superstition because it's like you can't listen to anything, see anything. You can't step on a crack on the sidewalk. Like, you know, you're going to open up a gateway to the enemy to infiltrate in some way, shape, or form. And I think we can give our enemy too much credit and overemphasize things. Listen, people still have sin. And the devil is not to blame for all of your sin. Sometimes it's just because you're a sinner. Okay? And so sometimes we overemphasize spiritual warfare and those kind of things, but I think for most of us, the danger is to underemphasize. That here in the West in particular, we tend to think all spirituality is good, or at least neutral. Which shouldn't surprise us then when we find out that I saw a study this week that 73% of teenagers have dabbled in New Age and the occult. Why? Well, because I saw this girl on TikTok who rolled some dice and prayed a prayer so she could get a boyfriend and it worked for her, so why wouldn't it work for me? Or, so we either think all spirituality is good and or neutral, or we tend to separate the physical, the physiological, from the psychological, from the emotional, from the spiritual. And they're all kind of different categories, and we treat them all differently. And I'm not saying that there aren't issues that need things like therapy and medication, but I am saying we are created as holistic beings, body, soul, mind, and we should treat people holistically. Right? That those things are intertwined in ways that we don't even quite fully understand. So what I want you to hear is that you and I have a real and present enemy whom the scripture says seeks to steal and kill and destroy, and he has many means of doing so. And yet, Jesus cares just as much for you and for your friends who are oppressed and for this little slave girl as he does for someone like Lydia. In Luke chapter 4 reminds us, when Jesus is in the temple, in Luke chapter 4, they hand him a scroll. He unrolls it. It's Isaiah, I believe, 61, and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. So I gave you my point, right? A tormented soul, did I say that? Point number one was a tormented soul. Forgive me if I didn't give you that point. So this is this little slave girl. She's tormented. She is oppressed spiritually. She's enslaved socially and physically. And she's being used to make a profit. But Jesus is about to free her, and that's good news. You guys hanging in? All right, next thing I want you to see here is true freedom. This is the second point, true freedom. Look at verses 17 and 18. She, this little slave girl, followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. This girl starts following Paul and the team around everywhere they go. She's like a carnival barker, you know, or like the people at the baseball game that are like, "Get your hot dogs here, get your peanuts." She's just yelling. But here's the reality. The things that she's saying are actually true. Right? They are servants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming the way of salvation. The problem is the enemy is using her proclamation to undermine their message. Right? So she's distracting people. She's confusing people because she is in some way equating herself with them, which would therefore equate her message with theirs, which would therefore equate her master to theirs. So as she's following them around and they're talking about Jesus and how he's going to free them and going to save them, she's like, yeah, these are my guys. They're with me on this. And people who know her are going, well, that's the same thing. And it happens every single day, even now. I can't tell you. There are many benefits to things like social media and podcasts and YouTube, but there's a whole lot of dangers as well. And there are so many voices out there. And the problem is, some of these voices are like almost right, and they're like close enough to right that a lot of people listen to them, but they're not enough right to be called right. Right? They're like almost right, but totally wrong at the same time. And so whether it's like prosperity preachers or whether it's, I don't even know how to describe it. Should have put more emphasis into how I'd explain this, but there are many voices out there, and they are claiming the name of Jesus and also stuff that Jesus would say is not it at all. And we've got to be discerning. I think the Christian church in the West in particular has lost our spiritual sense of discernment. And like any book, it could be about anything, but they slap a couple verses about Jesus in the book and it becomes a bestseller. And we're all like, have you read this awesome book? And it's like, no, it's garbage. They just mentioned Jesus a couple times. Have some discernment and understand that what they're trying to sell you is a false bill of goods that leads you to different places than where Jesus wants you to go. Okay, TED Talk over. Lots of people in the Bible were very confused about who Jesus was. I don't know if you've seen this, right? The religious people were always very confused about who Jesus was. Jesus' own disciples were often very confused at who Jesus was. You know who was never confused about who Jesus was? The demons. There's Mark chapter 1. Jesus comes into the synagogue. He's going to preach, and a guy gets up and he goes, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And people are like, is that Bill? What are you doing, Bill? Because they didn't have any idea that this brother who was in the congregation was oppressed by a demonic force that all of a sudden, at the presence of Jesus, had to say something. Jesus casts him out. The demoniac, Mark chapter 5, this guy, he's like wild, right? He breaks every chain they put on him. He's living basically in a graveyard, in a cave. He's naked. He's got a legion of demonic presence inside of him. He comes face to face with Jesus, and the demonic presences, they know exactly who Jesus is, and he casts them out. Then that man is in his right mind and fully clothed. One of my favorites is Acts chapter 19. You might have come across this story, but there are these Jewish exorcists who have heard about how Paul has been casting out demons in the name of Jesus. So they come to this thing, and they think it's maybe some sort of demonic force, and here's what they say. They go, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, we command you to come out. And the demon speaks back to them. Time out. If a demon speaks back to you, you're probably in trouble. And here's what the demon says to them. Jesus, I know. Paul, I've heard of. Who the heck are you? And the demon overpowers these sons of Sceva and beats them all buck naked, beats the clothes off of them. If you get the clothes beat off you in a fight, you didn't just lose physically. That's like a soul wound, man. Like you got beat down. So here's this girl. She is under oppression of demonic forces that are trying to keep her and others bound. And Paul is greatly annoyed. Apparently, it's not a sin to be greatly annoyed, and the people said, amen. But here's the catch. Paul has spiritual discernment. There are other places in the scripture where he's able to sort of look at a person and tell whether they're just an idiot or there's something deeper spiritually going on. He knows that this girl is oppressed by some sort of demonic force. And the word that's used for annoyed, it's really not, annoyed probably isn't the best translation, but it means this. He is frustrated by the spirit who is bothering him in his proclamation of the gospel, but he's equally grieved at the oppression that the spirit is bringing to this young woman. He's brokenhearted over it. And finally, he's had enough. And with the authority of the risen Christ, he commands the spirit to leave, and it obeys him. Which is shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus is the name above all names. He is the King above all kings. And the scripture tells us that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't just say of all people. Every spirit will bow down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the name above all names, and there is power in the name of Jesus. And so when Paul doesn't just say, hey, I command you out. He says, in the name of Jesus, you get out, and it obeys him. And in a moment, this girl is liberated by the power of Jesus and she is free. Now, there are some people, think back to last week, there are some people like Lydia who God has softened their heart, opened their heart, and what they need is help connecting the dots, right? They need the gospel proclaimed to them in such a way that helps them connect those dots so that they will receive Christ. Some people, like this little slave girl, are in deep bondage. And what they need is an experience of the power of God in their lives to free them. Now look, we're going to expand some categories here for a second. Whether it's sniper fire from the evil one or collateral damage from the fall of man, we all know people who are enslaved to a myriad of things, as I said before. And I don't care what you call it. You can call it oppression. There are many people who believe lies, right? False teachings, might just believe lies about themselves and be unreligious people. There are many people who are slaves to addictions. Patterns of negative thought and behavior that just send them into a spiral, what we might call psychologically disintegration. Like, I don't care what you call it, but at the root, there's evil there. There's evil who's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. And we might ask the question, like, how did they get there? Right? People you know, people in your spheres of relationship who you know who are oppressed or enslaved to various things, and you go, how did they get there? And here's the reality. Sometimes, there are spiritual powers and presences that come. There are demons that come, and they actually oppress people, okay? That happens. More often than not, here's how the enemy works. I heard someone talking about this week. I thought it was really meaningful. I don't even know who it was, so I can't quote them. But essentially, here's what they said. The enemy never comes to us with like a full heavy chain and goes, hey, you want to put this on? He never does that. He's too smart for that. What does he do? He doesn't present us with a chain. He presents us with a choice. And the choices that you and I make today become, link by link, the chains that we build and bind ourselves. And that is often how the enemy works. The choices that we make today are links in the chains that bind us tomorrow. And I have sat with people. I remember sitting with a young woman who thought that she had some demon oppression going on. And what had happened was she had opened herself up to New Age and occult stuff because it felt harmless at first. And it was like, oh, this will be fun. And, you know, again, I saw it on social media. I'll try it out, whatever. And what she said was it started to get, the deeper she got into it, the darker it got. To the point where she was then starting to hear voices that were telling her to end her own life. Started out one way, but link by link by link, it became something that was keeping her bound. Some of you know people who are full-on alcoholics, and it didn't start by them drinking their body weight in Jägermeister every single day. Started with a drink, with one choice. Some of you know people who are enslaved to addictions to pills or other illicit drugs, and it started with one choice. Now, there are people who are addicted to pornography. There are people who are addicted to gambling. There are people who are addicted to shopping, right? Who just have these compulsions, and it's one choice at a time that those links add up, and they become a chain that weighs us down and keeps us bound. Started as a means of escape, then it became a thing we needed, then we're controlled by it, and we have no idea how to get out. And I just want you to know, maybe there are some of you in the room this morning or within the sound of my voice who find yourselves in that position. You are bound. You are addicted. You are caught up. The same Jesus who freed this young woman can free you. What is holding you back from surrendering all of it to Jesus and letting him free you in the way that only he can? There's a great little section of scripture I was reminded of this morning as I was finishing up my notes here from Colossians chapter 2. I just want to read it for you really quickly. It won't be on the screen. And And it says this, "You who were dead in your sins and trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Now, this is just standard gospel, right? Jesus lived and died and rose again. We receive his finished work. Our record of debt is canceled. But then he says this. He, speaking of Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In other words, Jesus has conquered all the spiritual powers that there are. He is, again, the King of Kings, the name above every name. He rules and reigns. They know their time is limited, which is why they're trying to steal and kill and destroy everybody they can, because they know in the end they lose. And Jesus is telling you and me, if you want to be free, come to me. I'm the only way. Last thing. I got just a few minutes left. Hanging in? Okay, this is really quick because really it has more to do with next week than this week, but I felt like I needed to cover it, just this little portion of it. I'm calling this last point to be continued because we'll talk about it next week. But it says this, verse 19. So this little girl is freed of this oppression. Check, watch, look at this. She's freed, guys, not only from this spiritual demonic oppression, she's now freed from her slave owners. Because she's not useful to them anymore. So they got nothing they can do with her, right? So she's freed. When her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that aren't lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice," which is kind of made up. The crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off them, gave them orders to beat them with rods. When they'd inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison. I love this. They beat them, and then they go, "Put them in jail and keep them safely." Having received this order, they put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This girl who was double bound is now double freed from the demon and from the slave owners. And the text doesn't tell us specifically, but I think there's enough evidence in the passage to help us understand that because her story is sandwiched in between Lydia and the Philippian jailer who we'll meet next week, and both of those people convert to Christ, we can assume that this little girl came to Christ as well. And my proof text for that is going to be Mark chapter 5, again, the demoniac, because once he's freed from his spiritual bondage, he says to Jesus, "Can I be your disciple? Can I follow you?" And Jesus says, "You can't come with our crew, but why don't you go back home and tell everybody what I've done for you?" Right? Because here's the reality. No one encounters the liberating power of Jesus Christ and remains unaffected. So I also believe she was welcomed into the Christian community. Perhaps Lydia, this wealthy seller of purple goods, welcomed her into her home. And so, catch this, this enslaved, oppressed, used young woman finds a brand new family of people who love her and care for her and will provide for her and protect her through the people of God. How beautiful is that? And if you're a person who hears this message and you find yourself suffering and struggling alone because of your baggage and your addictions and your compulsions and your problems, I want you to know you don't have to suffer alone. There's room for you in this community, and we will go above and beyond and do everything we can to help you walk in healing and wholeness to the glory of God. She is of no use to these people any longer. It says their hope of continuing to use her for profit is gone. And so catch this, while heaven is rejoicing over this lost one who's been found, her owners are furious. And they grab Paul and Silas, and Timothy and Luke apparently are like, "We're going to just watch this unfold." They don't go to jail. They write about it. They bring them to the authorities. They contrive a charge against them. They strip them. They beat them. Paul mentions, I think, in 2 Corinthians 4, how he was beaten three times. This is one of them. They throw him in jail. No hearing, no trial, no nothing. Totally unjust. But as we'll see next week, God will even use this for his own glory and for the salvation of other people. So my question to us is, what are we to make of this? This whole series is supposed to be about how God works in many different ways to save many kinds of people, but he uses us to do so, right? So what is our role when it comes to people who are enslaved and oppressed by all kinds of things? Three real basic, simple things I want to give to you, and then we'll kind of wrap this up. First thing is this. The most powerful and effective weapon that we have against the schemes of the enemy is prayer. And if you go back and read Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul talks about putting on the armor of God, right at the end, and he says, and prayer, he actually says it twice, right? Covering all this with prayer, like prayer is the foundation. And prayer, someone said one time, is like a wartime walkie-talkie. You know, we have this constant line of communication to God, a lifeline for us. And so for those whom we know who are addicted and oppressed and believing lies, for those who we know who are just consumed with things that are dragging them down, here's what we pray. We pray that Jesus will break their chains. We pray that Jesus will swallow up the lies they've believed with the truth of the gospel. We pray that captives will be set free the way Jesus promised he would set them free. We pray that these people will come into a powerful encounter with God that they can not confuse for anything else but Jesus. So who in your life is bound and addicted and afflicted and consumed that you can begin praying these things for, that God would free them from the bondage that they're under? The second thing, so prayer, number one. Second thing is we must remain connected to the power of God. We must remain connected to the power of God. We started this this year with a short series in John 15, learning how to abide in Christ. And Jesus says, I am the branch, you are the vine. Sorry, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. Abide in me. Anyone who abides in me will bear much fruit. In other words, it's the life and the vitality and the power of Jesus Christ flowing from him, the vine, into us, the branches, so that fruit is born. And so it's by remaining in Christ and soaking in the presence of Christ that we are empowered by him. I've been closing each sermon in this series with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, which says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work, where? Mumble, mumble. Within us. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us. You catch that? Believer, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That Acts chapter 1 says that when the Holy Spirit comes, we will be empowered to be his witnesses. There is spiritual power that comes to those who abide in Christ. Are we confident that Jesus has ultimate power over the darkness? That didn't sound very confident. Are we confident Jesus has power over darkness? Yes. Are we confident Jesus wins in the end? Yes. Can we be bold with the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do for those who are broken and oppressed and afflicted? Yes, praise God. But third, we must be patient. We must pray. We must rely on the power of God, but we must be patient. For some, liberation comes like that. I've known people who are addicted to all kinds of stuff. And God freed them in a moment. And they never had a desire to go back. They never had a desire to believe those lies again. And then for other people, it takes months and sometimes years. And that doesn't make God any less powerful. I don't know why some are freed in a moment and some it takes a while. I don't know why. But I know God works in both of those instances. So we stick with folks in their struggle. We embrace the mess. We embrace the inconvenience. We embrace even the potential relapse into things that we thought they were freed from. Why? Because Jesus has been patient with us. And all of us are on a struggle towards holiness, and we're falling forward, aren't we? And if Jesus is willing to put up with my mess and my stumbling and my going back to stuff I thought I was freed from 5 years ago, I'm willing to walk with someone else as they're journeying with Jesus too, and I hope you are. But it's going to cost us. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost us to become the kind of people who can welcome people in who have come from all kinds of distractions and lies and oppression and addiction and walk with them in their journey of freedom in Christ. It's going to cost us something. But it's worth it. It's worth it when you see someone who you know was totally bound and now they're free. It makes it all worth it. I mean, it makes it all worth it. So here's what I want to do. I know I'm a little short on time, but I'm going to put three questions up on the screen. If you want to jot them down, you can. You'll take a picture of the screen. These are for you to kind of take with you. And then I want to spend a few moments just praying over all of us, okay, if you'll let me do that. So first question is this. Do I truly believe in the power of Jesus to set people free from spiritual oppression and enslavement to sin? Like, in my heart of hearts, do I really believe he's got the power to do it? And maybe you go, I don't know, because I have a friend, or I try. Okay, then ask God to convince you of his power. Do I truly believe in the power of Jesus to set people free from spiritual oppression and enslavement to sin? Second question, is there a, quote, tormented soul in my life who needs to experience the liberating power of Christ? Do I have a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor who I can tell is totally believing lies or is totally engulfed in some form or manner of addiction or sin, and I just desperately want them to be free of it? Is there a tormented soul in my life that I can, that needs to experience the liberating power of Christ? And then third, and we kind of just talked about this briefly, but what changes might be required of me and of this church family if we want to welcome those who are being freed from all kinds of bondage? This is nitty-gritty, messy stuff, man. And whether it's someone who's coming out of New Age or occultism or Jehovah's Witness or, you know, coming out of just like fundamental Baptist, that's a tough road to hoe by itself. Add on top of that alcoholism or porn addiction or pills or drugs or anything else. Like, it's a mess, okay? It's a beautiful mess, but it's a mess. So what changes might be required of me and of this church family if we want to be the kind of people who welcome those who are being freed from all kinds of bondage? Okay. Now, we're going to move into our time of communion in just a moment, and usually I'm like, hey, if you're in the back first, and I'm just going to let you go when you're ready, okay? And here in communion, what we're doing is we're saying, Jesus, I understand that you died for me. Your body was broken so that I could receive healing and wholeness. I understand that your blood was spilled for me so that my sin could be covered and I could be cleansed. And I want to celebrate that and remember it, but I'm also asking you for power so that I can be a person that you can use in this world. And so maybe there's a conversation that needs to be had, a person you need to interact with, somebody you just want to pray for. And as you come to these tables, you're saying, Lord, help me minister to them in a unique way. So that's what we're going to do with communion. But before we do that, I just want to take a few moments and pray. And Nathan, if you want to make your way up here, you can do that and just begin playing, but I want to pray over all of you, because I know that some of you are in relationship with people right now who fit this bill, and I want to pray for them. And maybe even some of you are struggling through these things. So I know this is not going to be like an altar call kind of thing, but if you'll do me this favor, and everyone just bow their heads and close their eyes, I'm going to ask a few questions of you, and I'll just ask you to raise your hand in the moment, and so I know how to pray specifically. Some of you know people who are believing lies, whether it's believing lies about themselves that lead them to places of anxiety and depression, whether it's religious lies, whether it's spiritual lies. If you know someone who's caught up in believing lies about God or themselves, would you just slip your hand up real quickly for me? Thank you for that. Okay, you can put your hands down. Some of you know people who are bound by things like addiction, whether it's alcohol, drugs, shopping, gambling, weed, pornography, sex. If you know someone who is bound by some sort of compulsion or addiction, would you slip your hand up for me real quick? Thank you for those hands. Okay. If there's anyone in this room this morning who that's you, you're the one who's believing lies. You're the one who's caught up in some sort of compulsion or addiction. Would you just have the courage to slip your hand up for me so that I can pray specifically over you? Thank you. Thank you. Okay, I want to pray. I'm just going to pray for a minute or two here, and then we'll move into our time of response. Father, I thank you so much for the vulnerability and the honesty of the brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, you know what is on our hearts right now. You know the people whom we love who are dying without you, who are believing all kinds of lies about God, about themselves, who are caught up in compulsions and addictions that are destroying their lives. And Jesus, you want them free. You have promised to liberate the captives, to set free those who are oppressed. And so we pray with boldness and confidence right now, Lord Jesus, that you would bring the freedom that you promised to those whom we know are bound and oppressed and addicted and in chains this morning. Would you break every chain? Would you free every captive? Whether you miraculously break through and stop those compulsions and those lies. Now, whether you use common grace of rehab and confrontations and conversations, you are at work. And so we plead with you, God. We plead with you to break the chains. And for those courageous brothers and sisters who slipped up a hand and said, that's me, I'm the one bound this morning, I am the one who is addicted or compulsed, Lord, I pray that you would bring freedom to them right now in this room, that they would surrender everything to you, open hands, and that you would bring the freedom that only you can bring, that in an instant, like this little slave girl, that those chains would be broken, that those people would be freed, that those people would be able to experience the power of God releasing them from a weaker compulsion, a weaker addiction, that they are slaves to you, Lord Jesus Christ, not to their sin. So, Lord, we entrust these people to you, whether it's the people in the room or the people that we're praying for. You know them all by name. You know all of their issues by name. And we pray for freedom. We pray that you would do this work for them because you are good and you love them. According to your word, so may it be done, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And everyone said,